We're going to look at bringing children to Jesus. In his book, It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It, Robert Fulghum writes, "The cardboard box is marked the good stuff. As I write, I can see where it is stored on a high shelf in my studio. I like being able to see it when I look up. The box contains those odds and ends of personal treasures that have survived many bouts of clean it out and throw it away. A thief looking into the box would not take anything. He couldn't get a quarter for any of it. But if the house ever catches on fire, the box goes with me when I run. One of the keepsakes in the box is a small paper bag, lunch size. Though the top is sealed with staples and several paper clips, there's a ragged rip in one side through which the contents may be seen. This particular lunch sack has been in my care for 14 years, but really it belongs to my daughter, Molly. Soon after she came of school age, she became an enthusiastic participant in the morning packing of lunches for herself, her brothers, and me. Each bag got a share of sandwiches, apples, milk money, and sometimes a note or a treat. One morning, Molly handed me two paper bags, a regular lunch sack and another with the staples and paper clips. Why two bags? I asked. The other one is something else. What's in it? Just some stuff. Take it with you. I crammed both sacks into my briefcase, kissed her, and rushed off. At midday, while hurriedly scarfing down my lunch, I tore open Molly's second bag and shook out the contents. Two hair ribbons, three small stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, two animal crackers, a marble, a used lipstick, a small doll, two Hershey's Kisses, and 13 pennies. I smiled. How charming. Rising to hustle off to the important business of the afternoon, I swept the desk clean. Into the wastebasket went my leftover lunch and Molly's junk. There wasn't anything there that I needed. That evening, Molly stood beside me while I read the evening paper. "Where's my bag?" she asked. I left it at the office. Why? "I forgot to put this note in it." She handed me a piece of paper. "Besides, I want it back." "Why?" "Those are my things in the sack, Daddy. The ones I really like. I thought you might like to play with them, but now I want them again." "You didn't lose the bag, did you, Daddy?" Tears puddled in her eyes. "Oh, no," I lied. "I just forgot to bring it home." "Bring it tomorrow, okay?" "Sure thing. Don't worry." As she hugged my neck with relief, I unfolded the note she had given me. "I love you, Daddy." I looked long at the face of my child. Molly had given me her treasures, all that a 7-year-old held dear, love in a paper sack. And I not only had missed it, I had thrown it in the wastebasket. Dear God, I felt my daddy permit was about to run out. Well, Fulghum went back to the office and managed to get there before the janitor and dig out and clean off all the junk and put it back in the sack, and he returned it to his daughter, who carefully went through each item and explained its significance to him. And then he writes, "To my surprise, Molly gave me the bag once again several days later. Same ratty bag, same stuff inside. I felt forgiven and trusted and loved and a little more comfortable wearing the title of father. Over several months, the bag went with me from time to time, though it never was clear why I did or did not get it on a particular day. I began to think of it as the daddy prize, and I tried to be good the night before so that it might be given the next morning. In time, Molly turned her attention to other things, found other treasures, grew up. Me, I was left holding the bag. She gave it to me one morning and never asked for its return. I have it still. Sometimes I think of all the times in this sweet life when I must have missed all the affection I was being given. A friend calls this standing knee-deep in the river and dying of thirst. So the worn paper sack is there in the box, left over from the time when a child said, "This is the best I've got. Take it. It's yours." I missed it the first time, but it's my bag now. You know, I think that story shows us that children can sometimes teach us very simple and profound lessons about life that if we're listening and we're observant, we need to learn. And I think that's true in the scripture we read, the story of the encounter of Jesus and these children. Luke places it here right after the story we looked at last week of this pompous Pharisee who thought that he could come to God by his righteousness, to show us the contrast of the simple, humble, childlike faith that is necessary to enter his kingdom. And there are five lessons here that I want to point out from this heartwarming exchange between Jesus and the children. And the first one is that children need to be brought to Jesus the Savior. Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist, once came back from a crusade meeting and told his host that there had been 2.5 conversions. The host said, "Oh, you mean 2 adults and a child?" "No," Moody said, "2 children and an adult." He said, "The children gave their whole lives to Jesus. The adult only had half of his left." You know, we all know that adults need to be brought to Jesus, but sometimes with children, I think we tend to think, well, you know, they're just kids. And they've got a long time left, and how much can a kid understand anyway? I mean, you know, theology just kind of goes by them, and besides, it's pretty easy to talk a kid into making a decision, and how do you know if their decision for Christ is real or not? And so we tend to put kids off and think that we should focus on the adults. I'm suggesting that that is just the opposite of what Jesus here did and what he wants us to do. He says to the disciples, "Permit the children to come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." You know, studies show that the vast majority, somewhere upwards of 90% of people who come to Christ do so before they're 20 years of age. That doesn't mean we should stop trying to reach adults, but it does mean we certainly ought to be encouraged to reach our children with the good news. Our Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, 5-day clubs, youth programs, our focus ought to be to help children genuinely come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And they're capable of doing that. To me, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is it is simple enough for a child to understand. And every child can understand the basics. A, we're sinners, alienated from God because we've done wrong against Him. B, Christ died for sinners. Kids can understand that idea that somebody bore the penalty in their place. C, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the one who forgives our sins, who bore our sins on the cross. Kids can get that. You know, Spurgeon says we should be less inclined to doubt a child's profession of faith than an adult's, because he says the child is less prone to hypocrisy than adults are, and the child is less likely than adults to borrow words and phrases and put on a front. You missed the first hour in the baby dedication. One of the little guys who was 4 gave us a rundown on his potty training, and it was just like a kid to just kind of speak out, and here's who I am, you know, and here's the truth about me. Kids are unashamed to just tell you what they're like, and I think that's true. When Jesus here talks about receiving the kingdom as a little child, he's not talking about being innocent as children are, because number one, children are not innocent. Children are born in sin. And if you're a parent, you know that it doesn't take them very long to put that into practice and to begin being defiant and sinful. Besides, innocence is never the requirement for getting into the kingdom of God, because if it were, none of us would be there. We cannot become innocent in order to enter the kingdom. Children are born in sin, and Christ is their Savior if they will trust Him, and they need that as much as any adult does. I don't know at what age children become accountable. The Bible never says, but I do know they can respond at an early age. I was 3 years old. It's one of my earliest memories when I said, "Mom, I want to ask Jesus in my heart." And we went in and woke up my dad. It was early morning, and he got out of bed, and we knelt by the side of the bed, and I invited Christ to be my Savior. I don't know if I was born again then, but But I do know this, the Lord will take a little child right where he is and use that, I think, to begin a work of sovereign grace in their hearts, even if that is not the point they cross the line. And I do know that we ought to be encouraging our children to come to faith in Jesus Christ. How can we be involved? Well, many, many ways, but let me mention two. First of all, we can bring our children to Jesus by living before them our own faith in Him. Children often learn what they see, especially in the home. And you know, these parents who brought their children to Jesus had to have some degree of faith in Jesus to do it, because they had to buck the local chapter of the Pharisees, who would have said, "What are you doing bringing kids to Jesus? You're going to influence them wrongly." And these parents had to have the courage to say, "We believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and we want him to lay hands on our children and to bless them." And so they did. Albert Schweitzer once was asked how children learn, and he said, "Children learn in three ways. First of all, they learn by example. Secondly, they learn by example. And thirdly, they learn by example." And it's really true that children read our lives much more than they read our lectures. Now, that's not to say that we should not instruct our children verbally in our homes and in church. Of course we should. Deuteronomy chapter 6 puts that responsibility on us as fathers. And if you're the father of children, it's not your wife's duty to train the kids in the things of God. It's your duty, at least to make sure it gets done. Gulp. And that means, as dads, number one, you got to be walking the walk. You got to walk with Jesus every day. You've got to know Him as your Savior. You've got to depend on Him in situations. You've got to live a genuine, honest Christian life. And then you need to lead your family in reading the Bible and praying together as a family. You need to lead your family in learning where the off button is on the television set and kicking that thing off and saying, "Family, let's sit down and spend a few minutes with the Lord," and leading your family in the things of God. But in addition to the verbal side of it, kids read our lives. If you preach Jesus on the one side of your mouth and out of the other side comes cursing and rottenness, your kids say hypocrisy, and they turn and run, because kids hate hypocrisy. They read right through us if we're phonies. And I'm not talking again about living a life of perfection. Nobody's perfect. I'm talking about living a life of integrity, where when you sin, you humble yourself and go to your children and say, I wronged you when I got angry and yelled at you this morning. Would you please forgive me? I'm trying to live a life pleasing to God, and that was not pleasing to Him." And you walk up front with God, up front with your kids, and model for them a real life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way that we can be involved in bringing kids to Christ is to get actively involved in working with our children in the local church and in your neighborhood. Now, I'm going to say something real blunt, but I believe I can back it up with Scripture. And it's this: if you profess to know Christ as your Savior and you're not involved in serving Him in any way, you are too self-focused. Plain and simple. God didn't save you to sit around and have a happy, selfish life. He saved you to serve Him in some way. And I'll tell you, Grant seldom has a waiting list for Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and Boys Brigade and Pioneer Girl workers. And I know the five-day club people could use more bodies there. There's just a lot of ministries with children. And speaking firsthand, I'll say it is not easy ministry, but it is rewarding. If you have children that you have had an impact in their life for Christ and you see them growing up to follow the Lord, it just comes back on you manyfold as saying, that is wonderful. And let me say a word to you men. This shouldn't just be women who say, you know, women get involved with the children's ministry. For some reason, that often happens. But men need to be involved, because our kids need to see. I've seen a bumper sticker that says, "Real men love Jesus." And kids need to see that. And I think it's great when men get down on the floor with the toddlers in the nursery or in the children's church, and they play with them, but they show them the love of Jesus and what it means as a man to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me encourage the men to be involved. Before I leave this first point, and I didn't know quite where to put it in, but I'll put it here. Seldom do you hear me disagree with John Calvin, but here I'm going to do that very strongly, because Calvin uses this text, as do many Reformed commentators, to try and bring in infant baptism. I defy you to find a drop of water in the entire text. It is simply not there. And you can search the New Testament through, and you will not find a single verse or a single example of children being baptized, at least before they are believers. You find whole households being baptized, but it says, having believed in the Lord. And in the Scripture, baptism, every time it is brought up, is clearly a profession of faith on the part of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism follows. We're going to have one next week. And I would argue furthermore that infant baptism is potentially damaging, because I have met so many people who grow up and say, oh, my parents baptized me when I was a baby. I'm good. I'm in. And they are not personally trusting in Christ. That is a travesty. No one gets into heaven by being baptized, whether as a baby or an adult. The only way you get into heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord. And baptism should follow. I think the text does give warrant for doing as we did this morning, and that is bringing our children to Jesus for a public dedication of them and their lives and of the parents to Jesus Christ. The word babies in verse 15 can mean little infants like we dedicated. It can go as high as toddlers or even older, because Paul uses the same word when he tells Timothy, from childhood you've known the Scriptures, meaning his mother taught them to him as young as he was able to understand them. And so it gives warrant here for, you know, a variety of ages of children coming to Jesus. The purpose, though, that they brought them to Jesus, and Mark 10:16, the parallel, makes it very clear, it was not to baptize them, it was to bless them. He took them in his arms, it says, and blessed them. The second lesson, not only should we bring our children to Jesus, but I think we see here that there is a danger. And that is, the danger is we would hinder children from coming to Jesus, even as the disciples did. Now, they were good men, and I'm sure they loved Jesus, and I'm sure they loved children, and they meant well. But I think they thought, Jesus is too important to have his time taken up with these little kids, and he's too busy. And, you know, let's get our priorities right. And they hindered the children. But Jesus sharply rebukes them and says, permit the children to come to me. There's a number of ways, of course, we can hinder children. I already mentioned hypocrisy, but let me mention two more. The first way we can hinder our children in coming to Jesus is when we don't regard children as important. And I think that was the case here. The disciples probably liked kids. They just thought, yeah, but they're not the real important ones. We're reaching the leaders, the adults, and so on. And, of course, that made the disciples feel more important. But Jesus didn't agree. He saw the children important enough to stop what he was doing and say, let them come. Bring the children. Let him come to me. Evangelist Luis Palau, who spoke here once several years ago, he tells a story of a time he was doing a crusade down in Bolivia. And this particular day was an important day. He had a breakfast that morning with many of the top legislators from Bolivia, and he preached the gospel to all of them. Later in the morning, he was having a press conference with the TV cameras rolling and so on. He was looking forward to a luncheon with the president of Bolivia himself. And while he was having this press conference, the door opened and an aide brought in a little Bolivian girl about 11 years of age. Palau was a little bit irritated that the aide would interrupt his important press conference with this girl, but he greeted the little girl. He picked up a book and signed it very quickly and said, the Lord bless you, sweetheart, handed her the book and started to usher her out of the room. The little girl, though, had a little stronger mind, and she very firmly planted her feet and said, but Mr. Palau, I wanted to receive Jesus into my heart. And Luis was caught up short, and he dismissed the newsman, and he sat down and led that little girl to Jesus Christ. Later at lunch, he was privileged to lead the president of Bolivia to Christ. And you know what? Both appointments were just as important in God's date book as Luis learned. So we need to view children as important. They have an eternal soul. God made them for His glory and purpose, and they can come to Christ. A second way we hinder our children from coming to Jesus is if we abuse them in any way, verbally, physically, or sexually. And I'm not getting this point out of our text, but I'm sorry to say I felt a need to put it in, but I read stories all the time about child abuse in professing Christian homes, and that is really disturbing. The Bible very clearly says that you should put away abusive speech out of your mouth as a Christian. And instead, you should replace it with words that build up and encourage other believers or other people. And that certainly includes your children. Any name-calling, any yelling and screaming, anger, sarcasm, put-downs, all of those behaviors are sin. And if as a parent we are doing that with our children, we need to fall on our face before God and ask His forgiveness. And then we need to humble ourselves and ask our children's forgiveness. And we need to speak words to our kids that build them in the Lord and encourage them. Now, the Bible does teach that there is a proper place for spanking our children. But also, I believe it is wrong to use spanking as a vent for your anger, where you just get so mad you haul off and whack the kid. That is not biblical discipline. Biblical discipline is purposeful, and it is always to bring correction to our children. And that means if you hit your child when you're not in control of your anger, and I've heard of parents who slap their kids in the face or just wail on them, that is sin again, and it needs to be forsaken and confessed. Never, ever, ever is there warrant for sexual abuse, and it grieves me to mention it, but fathers, when your daughters grow up, treat them appropriately. There's a proper way to show affection to a young woman, a daughter, but never in any kind of a sexual manner. And you know, Jesus said a word about millstones and being thrown in the sea if you cause one of these dear little ones to stumble. And I would think long and hard about that as a Christian dad if you are tempted in any way to abuse your child. Third lesson here is, and this is more positive, thankfully, Jesus teaches us that in reaching children and dealing with them, our attitude and warmth are the important thing. These parents brought their children to Jesus, it says in verse 15, so that He might touch them. And in Mark, it even expands on that, and it says that Jesus welcomed them into His arms. Can you just picture the Savior grabbing these kids and hugging them and bringing them to Himself as He lays His hands upon them and gives them a blessing? And you know, the kids felt comfortable with Jesus, or they wouldn't have come. And clearly, Jesus felt comfortable with these kids. And kids read your attitude more than anything. Kids have antenna built in, and they can tell whether you like them, and you say, "I appreciate being around you," or whether you're going, "You're a bother, would you please get out of my life so I can get on with the more important things I have to do." Kids just pick up on that. Now, you know me, and you know that I put a premium on sound doctrine, okay? So I am not in any way minimizing that by what I'm about to say. But hear me out. If you teach sound doctrine in a gruff and unkind manner to kids, you might as well teach them heresy, because the kids will reject it. Kids respond to warmth. And as a Sunday school teacher, please teach sound doctrine, but also, along with it, make the kids feel loved and feel good about being in church. They ought to know. I mean, some of them are from homes where there's no love. Some of them are from homes where there's no father. And they need to know, especially, as I said, through the men, that church is a place where you can feel loved by a man of God or a woman of God, and a place where you can be accepted. Now, I know sometimes you have to correct kids when they're disruptive and all of that. But even then, you've got to take them aside and let them know, I love you and I want you to behave in a way that is proper. And kids should remember that when they grow up, and they will. Same thing in our homes. I've seen Christian parents who, to me, overly emphasize discipline, rules, obedience, and I'm all for all those things. But if you give those things without the main thing being you're loved, your kid's going to grow up and rebel. The love of God in Christ is the biggest motivation we have to follow Him. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, what? Who loved me and who gave Himself for me. That was at the heart of why Paul suffered for Jesus. He knew that Jesus loved him and gave Himself for him. And you know, you want your kids to know that above all else, we love you. We would lay down our lives for you. And we follow Jesus, and you should too. And that will be the greatest motivator that your kids will follow Jesus as they grow up. A fourth lesson that we learn here is that children teach us something. And that is, they teach us how we are to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 17, truly I say to you, and whenever he says truly I say to you, let your antenna go up and go, whoa, this is important. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. It is important, Jesus says, if you receive the kingdom, to do it like a child. Now, the kingdom refers to the reign of Jesus. And as we have seen, there is both a present and a future aspect to it. Right now, he reigns in the hearts of all those who come to faith in him. The day is soon coming when Jesus will return in power and glory, and he will squash all opposition and reign on the throne of David. But for now, the way we enter Jesus' kingdom is to come as a child. You know, the disciples were thinking, these children can't come to Jesus until they're grown-ups. Jesus stands it on their head and he says, you grown-ups can't come to me until you're children. Come as children. Come as children. Now, what is he referring to? I think the core of what he's referring to is the simple, receptive trust that every child has, especially of his parents. You parents, test this out this week. Say to your child, do you want an ice cream cone? And I guarantee you, your child will not say, have you done a laboratory analysis to see what chemicals are in that ice cream cone? Don't you know it's nutritionally poor for me to eat ice cream? It's going to rot my teeth and cause me to have a sugar reaction? Give me a broccoli piece instead, please. That isn't how kids respond to that offer. And they're not going to say, well, I need to check this out. You might be poisoning me. And they're not going to try and pay you back. You know, well, if you give me an ice cream today, I'll have to give you one tomorrow. Okay, yeah, let's even it out. You see how kids respond? Would you like an ice cream cone? Yeah, yeah, thanks. And they go for it. Because kids know a good deal when they see it. Free gift, free ice cream, great. They take it. That's how you're supposed to come to Jesus. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. You know, well, we're too proud. We're too skeptical. Well, let's check this out. I don't know. There's no such thing as a free gift, is there? Yeah, there is. There's one. Eternal life. Jesus says, here, it's a free gift. I paid for it. You take it. And not only that, it's good for you. It's good for you. And we're just supposed to respond like a child and say, thank you, Lord. Thanks. I'll take it. And you know, you can't pay God back. You can't pile up your good works and say, well, Lord, you gave me that. Let me give you this to even it out. All you can do is receive it, just like a child. Jesus says, if you don't receive it that way, you won't enter at all. And the final thing we learn here is that just as Jesus welcomed these children, so he welcomes all who will come to him in their same childlike faith. You know, you may say, now, wait a minute. I mean, these kids were kind of cute, and my life isn't so cute. I've lived long enough. I got a pile of crud in my life. I've got some sins I wouldn't want anybody to know about. But as we've seen all the way through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. We saw him do that with Matthew, the tax gatherer, Levi. Guy was a rotten, conniving, selfish, greedy scumbag. Jesus said, follow me. He left his tax business and followed Christ. We saw the woman who was an immoral woman, and she came in and anointed his feet, and Jesus said, go your way, your faith has saved you, go in peace. We saw the parable of the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin, and all the way through Luke, he piles it up. We'll see it again in chapter 19 with Zacchaeus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you know, lost people are pretty beat up. Lost people aren't in their Sunday best when they come staggering out of the woods or when they're found. And that's the kind of people Jesus calls to Himself, just as He called these children. Isaiah 42:3 said of Messiah, a bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. And Jesus Himself said, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And then He added these great words, and you shall find rest for your souls. Do you need rest for your soul? Come to Jesus as a child and receive the gift of eternal life, and He will give you lasting peace with God as a free gift. That's His promise to everyone who will come. And so Luke wants us to see that we first have to come to Jesus in childlike faith, and then we need to help our children do the same, to lead them to Jesus so they believe in Him. I read about a missionary to Africa back in the 1950s who was teaching at a mission school, and she was appalled when recess came and these children would go out to recess, and instead of running and playing, they would hunt grasshoppers and mice in the fields and impale them on a stick and roast them and eat them. They were starving. And when she inquired about it, she found out that in that culture, the fathers ate their fill first. And then if there was any food left over, the mothers got the leftovers. And then if there were any leftovers of the leftovers, the children got those, because the children were considered the least important in that society. As I read that story, I thought, how unlike Jesus Christ. Here He interrupts His busy schedule. He's going to the cross. And He says, permit the children to come to Me. And He takes them in His arms and He blesses each one. And He wants us to learn from these children what it means to believe in Him. He wants us to help our children come in simple faith to Him. And I pray two things for this message. Number one, I pray if you're here and Jesus is not your Savior, that you'll humble yourself like a child and come in simple faith and receive the gift of eternal life that He offers. And I pray second, that God will burden a number of you to see the mission field that is here with children in Flagstaff, in your neighborhood, in our church, and that we'll never be saying, please, won't some of you come and teach Sunday school? We'll have to say, stop, there's a list. We can't take any more right now. We have too many sign-ups for teaching our children about Jesus Christ. And if you'll get involved in that work, you're involved in a work that Jesus Himself thought worthy of His time. Dear Lord, I pray that You would open the hearts of any here today who need the Savior, that they would see that they must lay aside all of their sophistication and their pride, their hypocrisy, their skepticism, and just come. Come to You, the Savior who calls them, and that You will mercifully forgive all their sins, not because of them, but because of Your mighty and abundant grace. And I pray, Lord, You would burden us with the children, that we would love them, value them, teach them, be examples to them, and that the next generation would rise up and praise Your name because we were involved in their lives, and we will give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.